everyone's doing well today. I was gone last Sunday, and the week before, we had a convention of 100 different Baptist churches around the province. Got together, had some great times learning and business and everything else. And then last Sunday, we showed a video from our Fellowship of Baptist Churches where it was encouraging that our churches are putting a thrust in three main areas right now. One is a plan for discipleship in each church so that we know here's how we're growing and what we're targeting towards and making sure everyone's growing and understanding Jesus more, not just knowing about him, but actually knowing him and following him. And then another area that we're putting a focus on is leadership development, to raise up more leaders, because the church isn't just kind of me up front or the staff. The church is all of us working together, partnering together, and so leadership development. And then the final thrust they're aiming at is multiplication, planting more churches, seeing the goodness of God and the churches being an active presence in our community for the benefit of our community, helping the poor and caring for the lost. And so there can be more and more and more churches. And so we're looking forward to exciting days ahead of how God is leading us. And this morning, as we talk, there's two main areas that we're going to think about. One is the mission that God has given us. What's our purpose? Like, why do we exist? What is the call that he's given us to go and be a light to the world, to be a benefit to our community, to present Jesus so that others' lives may be changed? Then the other focus is on holiness. What does it mean to live right in the eyes of God? And these two, they go hand in hand. You can't have mission without holiness or holiness without mission. And so as is our practice, we'll look at the book of Exodus today, and we're working through this entire book, and we're allowing that book to direct our conversation, to lead us, and to direct our thoughts. And so as we're moving through the book of Exodus, we've covered a lot of ground already of the people in slavery and God rescuing them and bringing them across the Red Sea and leading them out into the desert. And now we're coming to a point in the book where, remember, before Moses went back into Egypt, he had a wife, he had children, he was working for his father-in-law. He left them all behind, and he went to Egypt on his own. And now they've sent word, and Jethro, his father-in-law, and his wife and his children, they're coming to see Moses. They're coming to be part of God's people there. And so they have this great big reunion, and as they're talking, they're sharing all of the stories, and Moses is like, "You'll never guess what happened." And Jethro's like, "We've been hearing rumors of all sorts of things of what God has done for his people." And they begin to tell stories all day long. And then in the evening, they have a great big meal, all the elders of Israel, and they're celebrating together. They go to sleep that night, and the next morning, Moses wakes up. And as is usual, there's this huge line of people outside of his tent. Because Moses is the leader of the community, and someone comes and they say, "That guy's camel sideswiped my donkey. What do we do about it?" And Moses is the judge. He's deciding these cases, and they're figuring out, okay, if this happens, take this. And he's acting as a judge and a leader of the people. And at first, Jethro, his father-in-law, he's kind of looking on going, "I'm proud of Moses, right? He's come so far. He's leading this people. He's doing a great job." But you know how father-in-laws are, right? Like, they always got a little bit of a critical eye because they want to see how you're living. Is it best for their daughter? Like, are you doing what you can do to make it best for her? And as the day goes on, and Moses, from first thing in the morning right through to last thing at night, people all over the place coming, "Moses, what about this? Moses, what about that?" And Moses solving all of their problems for them, Jethro starts to see an issue arise. So Jethro calls Moses and he says, "We need to talk." And he says, "What you're doing is not right." Moses is taken back a little bit. He's like, "Well, don't hear me wrong. Because the job you're doing is the right job, but you're going to burn yourself out. You're going to just wear yourself right out." And so in Exodus 18, verse 19, Jethro says, "Listen now to me, and I'll give you some advice. You must be the people's representatives before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions. Show them the way they're to live and how they behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials." So Jethro lays out, okay, this whole system of different officials in place so that all of the burden of the community didn't fall on Moses' shoulders. Good advice, right? And even as a church, we want to listen up and say, okay, how can we all be involved? How can we all be pulling our own weight and serving and loving and visiting one another and praying for one another so that we're all involved and it's not just all on one person's shoulders? And as much as it's a good management lesson that Jethro is teaching Moses here, it's really paving the way for the law to come. Because up till this point, Moses has led the people out of Egypt in slavery, and now they're going to be formed as a nation, and God's going to give them a law. God's going to give them a system of government. And so really that chapter 18 in Exodus, is a transition period. It's saying, here we're moving into this covenant relationship with God, and Jethro is helping them figure out how to function as a nation this way. So in Exodus 19, it says that they've come to the mountain in the desert of Sinai, and this is the mountain where Moses has already been there. You remember, he's tending his sheep, and he sees a bush that's on fire, and that God speaks to him out of that bush. God had said, I'll send you, go and deliver the people out of Egypt, and you'll all come back to this mountain to worship me. And now here they are. They've come back. God had made the promise. God had fulfilled the promise, and we're seeing that unfold before us in this chapter. And then what's going to happen is God's going to make a covenant with his people to enter into a relationship with them. So imagine almost a wedding ceremony, right? Throughout this whole time, God has been giving promises to his people. God has been courting the people. It's almost like they've been engaged where God says, okay, is this going to happen? And they're like, yes, we're going to be your people. And now it comes to the formal, almost like a wedding ceremony where they have a covenant with God. And this is going to take place between Exodus 19 and 24. And so over the next couple of weeks, we'll look at this covenant that God makes with his people. And God begins and he says in Exodus 19, verse 3, Moses went up to God and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you're to say to the descendants of Jacob, what you're to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried them on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. That's just the brief summary. You've seen it. You've seen my acts. You've seen me rescue out of slavery, bring you into freedom. It's like I carried you on eagle's wings. And what was the whole point of this? God says, how I brought you to myself. The whole point is a relationship with their creator. The king of the universe, to know him, to be brought to him out of slavery and into a relationship with God. And then comes the covenant. And it starts with an if-then statement. You know how if-then statements work, right? If you do this, then I'll do this. There's certain stipulations. If you fulfill your part of the covenant, then I'll fulfill my part. And so he says, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then. God demands obedience. Now this is nothing new for Israel, right? When they were in Egypt, Pharaoh demanded obedience. The slave masters, they demanded obedience. And now God demands obedience. But what's the difference? It's the character of the master, right? Because the slave masters, they said, we don't care about you, we're only here for ourselves. But God, what's he going to say? He says, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. You will be my treasured possession. That's what God thinks of his people. The same word treasured possession is used elsewhere in Scripture of when a king has his private treasury. Like, these are my crown jewels. This is my most special possession. This is my greatest treasure. And God's saying, you people are my greatest treasure. Out of everything in the universe, out of everyone on earth, you are most special to me. That's how God feels about his people. So yes, God demands obedience, but what kind of God is he? He cares deeply for these people. He values them. He respects them. He wants to protect them and lead them and bless them. Here we are, a seemingly insignificant nation, and yet God chooses them. Now imagine Israel hearing this for the first time, right? Because all of their lives, they've been the underdogs. all of their lives, they've just been used as machinery. They've got no significance, no value, no worth. They were slaves, they were owned, they were thrown out when they were no longer needed. And now God says, you'll be my treasured possession. Can you imagine the impact that that would make? Now that they know that their identity is wrapped up as being very worthwhile, as being accepted by God, as belonging to Him, now that they know their identity, they'll surely live differently, won't they? They'll be able to hold their heads up high. They'll be able to see their worth and live up to that. They won't be shaken when things get down. They won't be swayed by all the other nations saying, come and be like us. They'll be able to stand firm and say, we belong to God, and this is good. But as history unfolds and the nation of Israel kind of plays itself out over the centuries, what do we see? Do they believe it? Do they believe that they are God's treasured possession? Time and time again, they're running off after other nations saying, we want to please them and be just like them, rather than trust that they belong to God and that they're His treasured possession. Time and time again, they're insecure in who they are and they're looking for the approval of others rather than believing that they belong to God. They do not accept that they were God's treasured possession. And God says, if you obey me fully, then you'll be my treasured possession. If you obey. And that almost gets us thinking about ourselves, right? Do we believe that we're worthwhile in God's sight? Do you believe that you are valuable? That you are God's treasured possession? What impact does that make on your life? We see how Israel, they again and again didn't believe it, and they went running off after others and the acceptance of others because they didn't believe the acceptance of God. And I'm thinking, shoot, how many times do I do that in my own life? Right? And how many times do we go, we aren't believing that we're valuable in God's sight? And we shudder at that thought, and so we should, right? Enter Jesus. He comes and He lives believing that He is worthwhile in the sight of God, that He is God's treasured possession. He wasn't swayed by others. He pleased God fully. And in fact, Jesus was willing to lay down His own life to forgive us for our unbelief, and in order to make a new covenant. So this covenant that God made with Israel, this if-then covenant, we call it the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. We have our Bible, we have the Old Testament, and in the other end, we have the New Testament. Now, they didn't call it the Old Covenant because it was just the covenant. But Jesus came and He made a new covenant. And the new covenant wasn't dependent on an if-then statement. The new covenant was dependent on, here's Jesus who lived the perfect life and opened up a way for us to have a relationship with God, not dependent on if we do good enough, if we obey enough. This whole relationship with God is dependent on what Jesus did. And because Jesus fully obeyed God, that allows us to have this relationship with God. And so now we know that here we are. Jesus has made this relationship with God possible. We have a new covenant with Him. We are treasured and valued by God. So when we're down, we know that He cares. When we feel worthless, we know that He treasures you and sees you of immense value. And so the whole foundation to this relationship is that Israel was God's treasured possession. And then that led to a couple more identity statements. So in verse 6, it reads, although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests. You'll be a kingdom of priests. Now, what are priests? Priests, they're the representatives of the people to take their prayers and their sacrifices to God. But they're also God's representative to take who He is and how He wants His people to live and bring that to His people. They're the go-between between God and people in order for there to be a relationship. There's a distance between them because of sin, and the priests are the go-between to represent each other. And God is saying this whole nation is a kingdom of priests. They're all a representative of God to the world around them, to all the other nations. They were to live a missional lifestyle, to say our mission is to represent the world to God and God to the world, to be an example to the world of holy living, to proclaim Him, to intercede for the world and to pray for them. So as a nation, they were priests. They were representatives of God. God had spelled this out in Genesis 12:2 already to Abraham, saying, I'll bless you so that you can be a blessing to all nations. They weren't simply to be a people unto themselves, sit back and enjoy the special relationship with God that they have with God and pay no attention to the rest of the world. No, they were blessed in order to be a blessing. God gave them a relationship with Himself so that they could spread that to the world around them. They were to be His representatives. They were a kingdom of priests. The next identity statement, it says, you'll be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So they were to grow in holiness because they were a holy nation. Now, there'd be no point living on mission saying to the world around you, hey, everyone, God's the best, if you didn't have holiness in yourself, right? To be able to live a life and saying everyone should follow God except for I'm not following God, like that doesn't make sense, right? So for them to be a kingdom of priests requires them to be a holy nation. Because what's the point of being a representative of God if you're not representing Him correctly? And this holiness, God is going to spell out in the coming chapters, as we'll look at over the coming weeks, what that looks like. The integrity in business, the honesty in relationships, the purity in relationships, the growing in patience and grace and love and truth and how to function in this world as someone who's living a righteous life. And all of the laws that God gives us people, they're not arbitrary laws, but they're based on who God is. Because God is holy, people are to live as holy. Because God is holy and He's come into this special covenant relationship with His people, they're to grow in holiness. Their lives were to be distinct from the world around them. God's going to spell out all the ways that as a nation they were to be distinct. And that distinctiveness was to attract people to God, saying, they're set apart for God. Their lives are full of righteousness and integrity. And sometimes I wonder if as a church we want to be attractive to the world around us by how similar we are to the world, instead of by how distinct we are, right? And so we'll say things like, oh, a bunch of Christians, we all got together and some non-Christians came to join us and they saw that we can have a good time too, and Christians are cool people just like the rest of the world. And we're like, eh, like sometimes there's a misconception that Christians are kind of weird and everything else. And we want to break that because now we're just regular people too who are learning to follow Jesus. But sometimes we want to attract the world to us by how similar we are to the world and not how different we are in our lifestyle of loving and sacrificing and giving and integrity. And so their lives are to be distinct and not similar to the world. And how holy do you have to be, right? God says you're a holy nation. Well, how holy? And one of the things they said at our conference the other week, a concept I'd learned in Bible college, but he put good words to it. He says, it's not so much about the destination you've arrived at, but the direction that you're headed. Or you think of the Pharisees at Jesus' time. What was their destination? They'd arrived at, we are following all the rules, we're following all the laws, we're doing all these things right. And if you look at their destination, you're like, wow, they are so far ahead of me in righteousness, I don't know how long I'll ever keep up. But Jesus didn't look at their destination, He looked at their direction, and He says, yeah, they might have all these things in place, but they're actually turning away from me. So it doesn't matter if it looks like you're close to Jesus if you're walking the other direction, right? And then Jesus spent all this time with people whose lives were a mess. They were full of sin. They were full of hardships. They were broken people. And when they met Jesus, they turned and they started going towards Jesus. And Jesus was pleased with that. If we only looked at their destination, we'd be like, whoa, they've got a long way to go. They're not behaving right. They're not acting right. But Jesus was pleased that they were heading in the right direction. So when we think of holiness, it's more about the direction than the destination. But then we don't want to fool ourselves and say, yeah, I can go and I can live however I want and be dishonest at work and not faithful in my relationships because my heart's looking after Jesus. No, our actions are progressive. If we're looking at our direction, that means where I'm at today, I'm growing to be more like Jesus than where I was at yesterday. I'm growing in maturity. I'm growing in holiness, and I'm moving and progressing forward towards Him as a destination, because that's the direction I'm facing. And so it's good for us to ask ourselves, what direction is our life moving? Are you relying on past holiness? I overcame certain habits in the past. I had good things going on. But now you're just kind of stagnant? No, we want to look at the direction. Are you growing more to become like Jesus today than you were yesterday? As a nation, God was calling them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a people who were representing Him. And in order to represent Him, they had to have Him in His life so that they could put Him on display. And people would say, I want that. I want this relationship with God, because that is the best ever. But again, we look at them as a nation, and did they live that out? The covenant relationship was, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then we'll have this relationship. But did they live it out? Israel again and again and again broke the covenant relationship with God. God was patient, kept faithful, and kept His eye on them, kept caring for them. They kept on breaking that covenant. They could not, and they would not, fulfill their side of the covenant as they walked in disobedience to God. But God's plan all along was for the new covenant, for Jesus to come and say, no, the covenant is not based on if you do a good enough job. The covenant is based on here's what Jesus has done, and all we can do is rest on His work. Jesus lived a perfectly holy life so I can have a relationship with God. Because 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, He who had no sin, He became sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. There was this grand trade going on. Jesus says, I'll give you my righteousness if we give Him our sin. And because Jesus made this new covenant that's not based on if we do good enough, the covenant is based on because Jesus has done good enough, what does that mean for us now in our relationship with Him? How does that affect how we live our lives? We can't say, well, it doesn't depend on my works anymore, so I don't need to worry about holiness. I don't need to worry about fulfilling my role as a representative of God to share His good news with others. No, because God is holy and perfect, and there is no darkness and no sin in Him at all, Jesus came and lived a holy and perfect life, made a new covenant to forgive us of our sins. And now what is our identity? We are now a holy people. We've been forgiven in the sight of God. He says, you're holy. So then how should we live? We should be true to our identity. We should live out who He has made us to be. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, there's an amazing verse that tells us who we are. It says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. You recognize that language that Peter's using thousands of years later in the New Testament? He's basically quoting from Exodus 19, the covenant that God made with His people. And He says, under this new covenant, through Jesus, who are you? God has chosen you, and you are His special possession. You are worthwhile in God's sight because Jesus died for you and forgave you and brought you into His family. You are God's holy nation, to live holy lives, pleasing to Him. You are a royal priesthood. That's our role as a church, is to be priests, to represent God to the world so they can see what He's like and how wonderful He is and how good the news is of God in our lives. I want to talk a little bit about the relationship between holiness and being on mission. One of the statements that they threw out at our conference the other week that I want you to go home and debate about, to figure out how this relationship between holiness and mission kind of works together. What they said at our conference was, if you only focus on growing in holiness, you will rarely get an army of missionaries. But if you focus on growing in missions, you will get holiness. So think that through a little bit. And I want you to debate that around in your minds a little bit. If you say, we know that our life is central. We're moving in the direction of Jesus, and we want him more, and we know him, and we rely on him. And then how do we organize ourselves as a church? We put ourselves in groups to say, let's grow, and let's learn, and let's study so that we can grow to become more like Jesus. Will that produce an army of missionaries? Sometimes we see a little bit of fruit there. Sometimes a new person starts following Jesus every year or so. But if we organize ourselves simply around growing in our own maturity, rarely will we get a major force saying, let's make an impact on the world and show how wonderful Jesus is. So then the opposite of that is, if we organize ourselves around being on mission and loving the world and sharing Jesus with them, we will inevitably grow in holiness at the same time. How that works is, here's a group of people and they say, we want to reach out to Arden Elementary and love those kids and help them support the teachers and serve there and present Jesus so that they can see life. That group, they'll go there and they'll be like, are we making an impact? We better pray about this because we aren't doing very much here ourselves. And then you start in conversations and you're helping families in your relationship with families because you're looking for ways to be involved, and they start asking you questions and you're like, I don't really know the answers. I want to dig into my word and find out so I can grow and learn so I have something good to share. And God starts moving and you start saying, let's praise God together. And you erupt in praise as God is moving. As we're organized around the mission, we start to grow ourselves. Look at kids who go and serve at summer camp. They come back from summer camp just fired up saying, I grew so much to become more like Jesus. Why? Because they're scrubbing toilets all summer. Right? Does that help you? Yet when you're serving, when you're putting yourself out, when you're working for the benefit of others, then you grow in maturity. And you realize the areas where you're falling short. And so this relationship between growing in holiness and reaching out on mission is an important one. And I'd love to see as a church how we organize ourselves around how can we go on mission to our neighbors, our family members, and the people in our lives. And as we organize ourselves around the mission of reaching out and loving and being a benefit and a service to the community around us, then it'll swept up in that wake, we'll grow in holiness as we fulfill who Jesus has made us to be. But debate that around amongst yourselves. I'd love to hear how you're thinking about that, where our focus is, what we organize around. Do we just organize around here's how we grow, or do we organize around let's go out and be an impact on the community? You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's special possession. Let those words sink in. To bless our hearts so that we could be a blessing. The reason we are that special possession to God is that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the relationship that you want to have with your people. We read about the covenant you made so long ago with the nation of Israel, and we see how we can't fulfill that. We can't live in that perfect obedience. And yet in your grace, you sent Jesus to forgive us so that we can have a relationship with you. And I pray from that relationship, as your treasured possession, we may live on mission to be a benefit to our communities and the people in our lives. We may grow in holiness, that we may display you well to the world. We pray in Jesus' name.